So about a week ago, I got a new doctor, he's a dermatologist. And you know how that goes. You go to the office and they hand you those forms you get in every office. Trump said they were going to make a form and then put it up on the website. Wouldn't that be great that you don't have to fill out the same form in every doctor that you go to? That would be a great thing. I hope they do that. But you know, you come to that question about the living will. And I don't have one, but I keep thinking to myself, well, who do I want to get to pull the plug on me? Who do I want to give that awesome responsibility of either guilt or glee that they could pull the plug on me? That's a big question, isn't it? And I think about it. You know, people sometimes spend half of their life savings for the last week of their life for all kinds of intensive hospitalization, so you can sit in diapers and drool in a hospital bed for maybe one more week. Isn't that worth it? Why are we even here? Isn't it something to think about? I still don't have that living will, but if you want to sign me up, maybe we can talk about that. Why are we here? Why are we here and where are we going? Well, this chapter has some thoughts about that. Interesting, in the first century, there were two main philosophies, Stoics and Epicureans. And they both believe that life is a random chance. And they both had sort of a different approach of how you live it out. You'll see them both mentioned in Acts chapter 17, where Paul speaks to philosophers in Athens. And the Epicureans said, enjoy life. You've heard the commercial, right? You only go around once in life. Grab all the gusto, enjoy it while you can. The Stoics, who were actually more popular, and I'm not sure why, said, endure life, grit your teeth, and go through it. And obviously, very different approaches. But what does Paul say? What is Paul's approach to life? Well, I think this passage is going to look at some foundational questions of why are we alive? Who is God? What is our purpose? And I think what we're going to see as he chooses a firm foundation of Jesus, who's risen from the dead, he will experience an unwavering joy in life and even in death. And so the passage I'm going to read this morning, Paul is going to focus on what he knows, what he anticipates, and what it means to him. So this is God's word, Philippians chapter 1, beginning at sort of the middle of verse 18, where he says, yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of them, sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God, for these eternal truths spoken by your servant and apostle Paul. And we ask God that these very words that the Spirit breathed out through his pen will be breathed into our hearts and minds, that we might know you better. Help me to preach them faithfully. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So just two points. First of all, our confidence in God's purpose. Our confidence in God's purpose. Now, as we know, Paul's in prison. And as the Roman legal system had, sort of similar to ours, there were preliminary hearings and trials, and then there was a final trial. And he's in the middle of that. He's gone through the first hoops, and he's waiting. The first one seems to have gone well, but there's no telling what the next one's going to be. And verse 19 says he will rejoice because through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now that word deliverance is used oftentimes in the Bible for salvation, for eternal life, for getting out of hell and going to heaven. But here the word, I think, is used for a more immediate deliverance, a get out of jail kind of deliverance. And notice who gets the credit. He says in verse 19, through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Both work together for the deliverance of Paul. Have you ever had somebody say, can you pray for me? And you say, sure, I'm going to pray for you. And then you see them weeks later and they say, thanks for praying. Your prayers were answered. And you know that you completely forgot to pray at all. Well, Paul is hoping those Philippians will not be like me. He's hoping those Philippians are holding on to the ropes of heaven and saying, God, keep Paul. And as he's lifting up his prayers, somehow in the wonder of God's working, the prayers that Paul is praying are tied together with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And they actually do something toward his getting out of jail. Imagine that. Your prayers are making a difference. To me, one of the most frustrating parts of being a pastor in this church is how few people show up for the prayer meetings. Don't you want to see your kids in heaven? Don't you want to see your neighbors free and alive in Christ? Praying together makes a difference. We are called to pray, and I don't know how it works, but somehow Paul says your prayers, with the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, are going to set me free. And I'm praying as much as I can. I don't have much long left on this earth. I'm getting ready for that living will and for that dying will. I got my dying will. To me, that's more important. But however long I do have, I want my prayers to count. And so notice also that phrase in verse 19, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And you know what's so cool is that it's about 20 years from the resurrection to Paul's conversion and apostolic ministry. In this letter, maybe 25 years after the resurrection, we don't know. But there's not a lot of daylight between the events of the gospel and the writing of these letters. And already he's talking about the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And what are we seeing here? That the truth of the triune Godhead, one God revealed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was coming out in these letters of the apostle. I say that because you'll sometimes read in theology books, oh, you know, Jesus walked the earth and then hundreds of years later they invented the Trinity. No, the Trinity is eternal. But as the gospel is unfolding, more and more truth of the word comes. And by the time of these letters, we see the full revelation of God. And so his confidence in the Lord is resulting in three things. First of all, his death. Sooner or later, Paul is going to die. He's going to cross that final river. And you know, even as he's waiting in that cell, he doesn't know the outcome of the trial ahead. Very possibly, he would be executed as a treasonous man who didn't say, Caesar is Lord, but rather said, Jesus is Lord. That was a treasonable offense. And as he's there in the cell, he doesn't have very good Wi-Fi reception, so he has a lot of time to think. And he's thinking about his life and his future, and he's reflecting. And what is he thinking about? I hope he's thinking about, and I'm sure he was, that God was with him all the way along. Wasn't it great to hear this story from Freya? Even at moments when you think God's not with you, God was with her, and God was with Paul as well. But not only was he reflecting how important it was to know that God was with him, it was even more important for him to say, and I'm committing myself to God. I'm making the choice to follow him. And that's why verse 20, he says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That phrase is a powerful phrase. My eager expectation and hope. It only occurs one other time in the Bible, in Romans chapter 8, where it talks about the creation yearning for the full salvation of God. And Paul is yearning with this eager expectation, trusting that God will be honored in his own body. You think about that. And he's basically knowing that my future is not going to be determined by a Roman judge. My future is in the hands of an almighty God. He's working things out. He is the sovereign. Have you ever heard of Johnny Erickson? I hope so. She is a dynamic woman. You might look her up. Her last name now is Johnny Erickson Tada, married to a guy named Ken Tada. And when she was 17 years old, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay in Maryland, as she'd been doing. Her father was an Olympic swimmer. And somehow she hit a rock and broke her neck. And for 2 years, she went through a rehabilitation and landed in a wheelchair, no feeling from the neck down, quadriplegic. And she has been in that wheelchair for 60 years. She's 77. Think about that. Every morning waking up and just hoping somebody comes because I can't move. They don't get me out of bed, I'm going to wet the bed. They don't get me out of bed, I can't eat. Absolutely dependent every moment, every day. But you know, that wheelchairs of Johnny has become a pulpit to reach millions of people around the world. Somehow her broken body has literally been in movies and in the White House and around the world in conferences. She sings, she paints with her teeth. She does amazing things. And she is all living out what Paul says, Christ is honored in my body. So Paul is confident of his death, but he's also confident of his life. In fact, he prefers death. Look at verse 23. I'm hard pressed between the two, living and dying. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. Can you speak with that kind of confidence? Can you? Can I? Can I say, I'm ready to die? Paul did. He was ready to be with God. In fact, the word depart is used by soldiers when they take down the tent and move on. It was used by sailors when they loosen the ship and set sail. Lord Tennyson would have used this in that poem, Crossing the Bar. It was used in politics by setting a prisoner free. It was used by farmers by unyoking oxen and letting them go. And Paul is saying in that every way he's set free, he's ready to go. And so Paul was ready to live, he was ready to die. But notice, he says, I'm going to stick around because God has work for me to do. What would be the summary of your life? There's a lot of phrases, isn't there? Some people would say, for me, to live is money, and I'm going to leave it all behind. For me, to live is fame, and someday I'll die and be forgotten. For me, to live is power, and when I die, I lose everything. Well, look at verse 21. Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Look at verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So verse 20, with full courage, can you say this? With full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. What a great place to be. He's not afraid to live, and he's not afraid to die. He's given himself fully to the Lord. And here he says, well, I think it's better that I remain alive because I've still got some work to do. I may get back 1,000 miles down the road to that church in Philippi, and I'll go to all the places in between that the Lord calls me to serve. And you wonder, verse 20 is interesting, isn't it? That Christ will be honored, magnified in my body? How's that going to happen? Why should that happen? Well, you know, a star is a lot bigger than a telescope. But if you use the telescope, you'll bring the star closer. And you'll see the star through the telescope. And what Jesus is saying, what God is saying here, is that you are the telescope. That big faraway star can't be seen so easily sometimes, but you in your body are bringing Jesus into the world of people. You bring Jesus closer for people to see through your own body. And you think of a microscope. The microscope looks at tiny things, too small for the naked eye to see. And honestly, in Kohala and maybe your own family, Jesus Christ is pretty small. They don't think about him. Maybe when they hit their hand with a hammer, they might say, "Jesus Christ!" That's about the only time they think about him. So a microscope is to take those little things and make them big. And you're that microscope. And so what Paul is saying, that in your body, that means who you are, what you do, how you live, where you go, what you say, what you serve in the community. You bring God closer through that telescope that they can see him, and you make God bigger through that microscope so that they can understand him. That's why you're here. You see how important this passage is? Why should I fill out that living will? Do I really just want to drool in my diaper for another week, some hospital bed somewhere? Is that why I'm here? Or am I here to serve Jesus, to bring him closer, to make him bigger? And if I can't do that anymore, I might as well just go home where I'll get the new body and I'll be praising him. That's why we live. If we aren't impacting the world for Jesus, we might as well not be alive. But don't limit yourself. You can say, "Well, I can't do anything except pray." What did we see about prayer in verse 19? That it was through the prayers of these Philippians that Paul would be delivered. So there's plenty you can do, even if you are like Johnny, can't move from the neck down. Because God works with the heart of those whose body is willing to be surrendered to him. That's why we live. And many people in Kohala, Jesus Christ is misty, is far away, doesn't even exist. Maybe once in a while when you hit your hand with a hammer, you'll get Jesus out of somebody's mouth. But your purpose is to take this Almighty God and bring him closer. Take this little God and make him big in your life. And that's why Paul was living. That's why Paul was serving. And so that is the confidence of the purpose of God. The second thing is the character of God's people. The character of God's people. Many people would say, "Well, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe, it only matters how you behave." That isn't true according to the Bible. In fact, the Bible says, it's what you believe that will ultimately drive the way you behave. And so Paul wants to be very clear about the gospel. And church, we need to be very clear about the gospel. Have you noticed how many churches are shutting down, are turning into museums, are turning into bars, are turning into apartment houses because they lost the gospel. And there's other churches that have lost the gospel, and they still have a lot of social activities or maybe political activities, but no one's coming to know Jesus Christ because the gospel isn't there. Paul is saying, don't turn the church into a museum. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, the most important weapon that God has to stop evil advancing in this world, know what it is men and women and boys and girls living for Jesus Christ. When we are out there living and loving and serving, we are advancing the gospel. In fact, verse 27, Paul uses the word politics. You know that? When he says manner of life, it's a matter of the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you live. He says, let your politics be worthy of the gospel. Now you think about that, especially Americans. You know, my granddaughter has two passports. She's got a Russian passport and she's got an American passport. And she really is trying to hold on to that American one. She went not long ago to the consulate to get her Social Security number and even get that lined up, we hope. But you know, that American passport opens a lot of doors. How many people are sneaking into Nigeria these days? Not a lot of people, you know, like, real, let's get into Nigeria. Maybe they'll kill us. No, not a lot of people sneaking into Nigeria. But there's a lot of people that want to get into America. It's the place to be. Like, we hear a guy saying, it's the hottest country around. Because we're blessed, we're privileged, but to whom much has been given, much will be required. So he's talking about, why bring that up? Well, Philippi had a unique political status as a Roman colony. Now, Rome used to say that the only citizens of Rome are the people that live in the confines of the city of Rome. But eventually Rome realized that had a marketing effect. So if people did good things, they'd make them a Roman citizen. That's why, you ever read about Paul, he said, I was born a Roman citizen, way over in Tarsus. So apparently Paul's father must have done something significant for Paul to be born a Roman. And there were different locales. And so when Philippi was rebuilt by the Romans, a bunch of retired Roman army officers moved there, and they then said, anybody born in Philippi is a Roman citizen. And that was a great value to them. So when Paul, several times in this letter, is going to talk about citizenship, he's going to point them to an even higher privilege. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. You belong to the King of all kings, Jesus Christ. And that ought to be what you treasure. You know, one pastor had some people came, members of the church came to him, and they said, Pastor, we got some neighbors that want to talk about God. Can you give us a book? Maybe we can get over their house and give them a book. So the pastor said, let's open the Bible. And he opens to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. And Paul says, you are a letter known and read by all men. You want to give the neighbor a book? Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus before them. And they'll see your life worthy of the gospel. That's why Ephesians chapter 4, I urge you in a to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, but the deeds that you do and the words that you say, men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? You see, people are looking and listening, and Paul is calling them. I remember in Uganda, one of our good friends were fellow missionaries. He was a pilot with Mission Aviation Fellowship, and once in a while he'd fly us different parts of Uganda, and they were from Switzerland, and they had kids about the ages of our kids, and a couple of years later we ended up getting to go up to Switzerland with them, and we were riding a gondola over this beautiful, you got to see Switzerland sometime, maybe in heaven or wherever, just magnificent, pristine, beautiful country. And we're on this gondola riding over these Alps, and his son opens a candy and takes the paper and just throws it out. That father blew up. And when we got to the other side, puts his hands on his son's shoulder and says, "We are Swiss." And what he was saying to the little boy was, "We're not Africans who are just throwing paper all over the place. We are Swiss. We don't throw rubbish onto the ground." And there, Paul is saying, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, that what you do makes Christ known and beautiful. You're adorning the gospel in what you do. And then he talks to them about cooperation. Look at verse 27, "that I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." He changes the illustration from politics to athletics, and he's saying you're striving for the gospel, you're working in partnership for the gospel. You're watching, I'm watching today, I gotta get this sermon done by 2 o'clock because the Cleveland-Detroit game is on. And you know, they have stars on those teams. And the star, you know what stars really do on those teams? They make all the other players look good. They pass them the ball and they look for the open shot. And Paul is saying, be that star. Be that person who gets everyone going in the work of the gospel, that with one heart, with one mind, we work together. And then finally, verse 28, "not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of them, of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." Paul has an image through this word frightened of a horse who doesn't shy away from the battle. Imagine a horse riding out in the middle of a war. You know, they know that these guys are waving swords, and the devoted horse just runs into the battle. Paul is saying, go in there with confidence. Don't worry what's going on. Even though the devil hates you, the devil hates you, hates Jesus, hates the gospel, hates the church, wants to kill you. That's a terrible thing. Do you know that? But our future in Jesus is secure. He's going down. Verse 28, "not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction." They're going down. "But of your salvation, and that from God." And then he says, verse 29, "it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him," look at that verse, "that you should not only," 29, "believe in him, but also suffer for his name." You ever thought about that? Thank you, Lord. What a gift. He's saying not only are you given the gift of salvation, hallelujah, you're also given the gift of suffering. Maybe that's not one you want to pick up, but they go together because somehow through the suffering, it refines your salvation. So Paul is saying this suffering is not an accident. Like some people think that if you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, everything's going to go great. And then problems come. Is that a mistake? Where's God? It's not a mistake because it's the gift of suffering that is sharpening and refining the gift of salvation. They're working together. And then Paul, verse 30, says, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now I still have. Hello? You know the best way to have a pity party? Be all alone and no one else is with you. I'm just all by myself. But when you engage with others who will encourage you and sometimes discourage you and whatever they might do, you know what you'll see? You're not all alone. You're with a bunch of brothers and sisters going through life who have their ups and their downs and their ins and their outs. And Paul is saying, you've got these gifts. Remember this gift of salvation and this gift of suffering? And he says in verse 30, just like me, I got the same gift. And not only to me, but all brothers and sisters got this gift. So you don't have to have a pity party. You don't have to sit all alone and mumble about your own problems. You just need 2 times a month, you need to be here and watch this screen when we show you the church around the world and see that people everywhere are struggling and yet surviving and even advancing in the kingdom of God. You just need to open your own Bible and pray and engage with people to see. You get on a plane and you go and you think, wow, if I get on the plane and I'm a missionary and I'm going to be really good on the other side and I'm going to land and change this country, you know what's going to land on the other side? The same big sinner that got on the plane to begin with. We can't change the world. We can go in there with our prayers and our love and our efforts, but it's God who's going to change the world. And we're engaged in that. We're a part of that. And Paul is telling the church in Philippi, as I think he's even telling the church in Kalahikiola, this is the gospel. Give your life for this in the confidence that whether you live or whether you die, you're here for God. And that you become that telescope to bring the big God down into the lives of people. And you become that microscope to take that tiny God that people just ignore and bring him big to be honored through your life. Father, help us to that end, that we honor Christ in life and in death, and that we don't get caught up in the spirit of this world that wants to make you far away or wants to make you small and irrelevant, but that we'll understand that you are central to everything. All things are from you and to you and for you. And Lord, we want to be a central person to make you known. We pray for that in our own families, Lord. Help us to be that telescope and help us to be that microscope. We pray for our community. We pray for the big event. It's such a great thing. 68 kids are going to graduate from high school. We lift every one of those kids up before your throne of grace, O God, and ask your hand of mercy and blessing to be upon every one of them and upon their families. And we pray, Lord, that you will change Kohala by changing us and make us to reflect Christ and declare Christ in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.